Well, let's turn for a while this morning to Luke's Gospel in chapter 15. And as I said at the start, the plan today is for us to look at the first two parables this morning, or the first two parts of what is really one parable this morning, and then look at the parable of the prodigal son and of his brother this evening. I want to say right from the very beginning that these parables are for you here this morning. These stories are for you. How do I know that these stories are for you? Well, I know that these stories are for you this morning because of what we read in the first three verses, before actually the parable gets going. If you know anything about the parables, Jesus spoke parables regularly. Luke's gospel is full of them, chock full of them. And sometimes he told parables just to one person. Or maybe on other occasions he told parables just to a small group of people. Sometimes just to his disciples as they gathered together with him. But this parable seems to have been taught to a crowd. And a crowd that seems to be made up of two different groups of people. In verse 1 we read that the tax collectors, in other words, those who were working for the Romans, those who were traitors, those who were despised, perhaps quite rightly, with good reason, by the rest of the population, the tax collectors and the sinners, the immoral people, the prostitutes, the people who you'd cross the road, as it were, to avoid, they drew near to hear Jesus, just as they often did. And as they did so, the religious elite, the Pharisees and the scribes, complained. As you go to the Gospels, you find them complaining again and again, don't you? And what were they complaining about this time? They were complaining about the fact that Jesus socialized and received and listened to the sort of people who were described in verse 1. And it's in that scenario, at that moment, that Jesus tells these stories. Verse 3 says, so he spoke this parable to them. Who are the them? Well, I suggest that them are primarily the religious people, the Pharisees and the scribes. Because as we read through it, that's very clearly where the pointed reference is at the end of each one of the stories. But Jesus tells the stories with the tax collectors and the sinners there as well. And so you see, wherever you are on the spectrum this morning, you're here in church. So I suspect you would be more of the verse 2 people than the verse 1 people. But wherever you are on the spectrum this morning, whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever other people think of you, whatever even you think of yourself, these stories are for you this morning. Jesus tells these stories to encourage and to challenge you this morning. And so you need to listen. You can't say these stories are for anybody else. You can't say, well, this is a great story for the person next to me or the person on the other side of the chapel this morning. We can't even say, oh, I wish my neighbor or I wish my family member was here this morning. These stories are for you. What are they about? Well, in the first two stories, there are four things that both stories have in common. There are four actions that take place, or four states of being that are there. So first of all, there is something that is lost. Secondly, there is somebody who goes searching. Thirdly, there is something that is found. And fourthly, there is great rejoicing over what has been lost having been found. They're simple stories, aren't they? They're stories that we can all associate with. One or two of the parables sometimes that Jesus taught leave us scratching our heads sometimes. Sometimes we think, well, what could that story mean? What's that referring to? But in a sense, there's no reason for us to be in that way of thinking with these stories today. They're simple stories about simple everyday experience. They're about lost and searching and finding and rejoicing. Let's look at them. Let's remind ourselves of them. Let's draw. We know that parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Let's seek to draw the heavenly meaning out of both of them. So first of all, both of these stories are about something that's lost. They do have that in common. There are things about the lostness that are different. We'll try to draw those out as well, but they're lost. You see in verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep if he loses one? So here it is, a simple story. A shepherd with 100 sheep. And every night he goes to bring them back into the barn, as it were. Every night he goes to feed them and to watch them and to check them and to count them. Every one of them is precious in his sight. And one day he goes and he counts and he gets as far as 99. And sometimes that's quite a thing, isn't it? You would expect him to fall asleep by the time he got to 99, wouldn't you? That's how we go to sleep sometimes, counting sheep. But no, and he thinks, no, have I missed one? So he counts them again. And there's still 99. And he knows that one is lost. Then decides, as we'll see in a moment, to go and search for them. But you see, there's a sheep that's lost. And that sheep is precious in the sight of the shepherd. And in the second story, here we have a story of a woman. You see, the first story is a story about a man. The second story is a story about a woman. The first story is about something that's lost outside the house, something that's lost far away, something that has wandered off. Whereas the lost thing in the second story is an inanimate thing. It hasn't wandered off, but it's just become lost. The second story is of a woman who has 10 coins. Maybe the 10 coins were part of an ornamental headdress. Some people think that might be the case. In one sense, it doesn't matter whether it is or whether it's not. She had 10. But now one is missing. It's one out of 100 that's lost in the first parable. It's one out of 10 that's lost in the second parable. When we get to the third parable tonight, we'll begin by thinking that it's one out of 2 that's lost, when actually it's probably both of them that are lost. And so there's this ascending level of lostness as we go through the stories. But you see, this sheep isn't just lost. It's lost from the shepherd. It's lost from a shepherd who loves and cares for the sheep. You see, being lost is a terrible thing, isn't it? Perhaps you can remember as a child getting lost. Maybe you'd been taken by your parents to a department store or supermarket, and you know, maybe it was Christmas time, and you'd been holding on to your mum's hand or your dad's hand, and suddenly somehow you'd been separated amidst all the crowd, and you're lost, and you look around, mum's not there, dad's not there. And if that ever happened to you, or maybe you were on the other end of it, you were the parent and you lost your child, you remember how awful that felt, the sudden awareness, the pit of your stomach sinks, doesn't it? The child is lost. Or maybe you've lost something that was very valuable to you, like the woman in the second story, and you knew where it was, but you can't find it. And it's a terrible feeling. I knew I had it, and it's lost. But you see, this is something far worse. The sheep is lost from the shepherd. And you know, this is a picture, isn't it, of where we are by nature. The Bible says that we are lost. The Bible uses that picture of sheep, doesn't it, again and again. God's people are like sheep, and they easily go astray. We see it around us, don't we? Around the valleys. We see the sheep who've gone astray, who've got out. This morning as we came to church, it was a different animal that's got out. And we saw those calves that had got out of the field down there. But very often it's sheep, isn't it? And we're like that, aren't we? Remember what Isaiah said? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that's what we are. In our sins, we are lost. In our sins, we are hopeless. You see, the sheep isn't able to get back to the fold by itself. It has wandered off. It has no sense of direction. It has no awareness, perhaps, of where he is or where she is. The best that it can do, perhaps, is bleat helplessly. The coin that's lost in the second story isn't even able to do that. It just lies there in the dirt at the bottom of the house. Biblical houses very often just had one window. They could be very dark inside, and it was just an earth floor, very often covered with straw that was replaced every now and again. And so looking for the coin was really like looking for a needle in a haystack, looking for a little coin amidst all the straw in the darkness of the house. Do you know, my friends, the Bible says that that's what you're like until you come to Christ. That's where you are by nature. Those tax collectors and sinners who are described in verse 1. And you know, my friends, even the chief priests and the scribes who were there in verse 2. They're lost. And you and I by nature are lost. We may be more like the Pharisees and the scribes of verse 2 in that we're here this morning. We're not lost outside. We've not wandered that far, as it were, but we can be equally lost here. And we're lost from God. See, God made us. God made men and women. God created us that we might have a relationship with him. And you see, sin has taken us far away. And it means we're lost. We're going to see in a moment. And we're going to rejoice over these next 4 weeks of Advent that God sent his son for lost people. That Jesus himself said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. But you see, you and I need to realize that we're lost outside of God. We are lost just like the sheep, and we are lost just like the coin in the second story. What happens next? Well, what happens next is a search. You see, both of these stories remind us of a God who, through Christ, comes to seek and to save us, to search for us. So in the first story, what does the shepherd do? Does he say, well, I've got 99 after all. If I lose one sheep, does it really matter? It'll hit my profits perhaps a little bit, but I can afford to cover the loss. These things happen. Life in a fallen world, wherever the sheep has gone. No. What does he do? Well, he leaves the 99, doesn't he? He puts them, and he goes off into the wilderness. He has to go and he has to search. He has to go and he has to seek. In one sense, that sheep could be anywhere. I suspect the shepherd probably knows his sheep. He knows the surrounding areas. He probably knows the first place to look and the second place to look. But in a sense, it doesn't matter. Wherever the sheep is, he goes and he looks and he searches for it. Why does he do that? Oh, because he's concerned about that sheep. He loves that sheep. That sheep is part of the flock, part of the fold. Without that sheep, it's not complete. It preys and weighs on his mind. And so he goes off and he's searching for that sheep. And he's going to keep searching until he finds it. It's a great picture, isn't it? We know that's what happens when people get lost sometimes, don't we? Sometimes a person gets lost, and so the search party is sent out, and some people go that way, and some people go that way. Well, this is what the shepherd does. He goes, and he searches. It's the same thing in the second story, isn't it? This woman, she doesn't say, well, I've got nine. The other one will turn up sometime, and if it doesn't, well, have I lost that much? No, what does she do? She goes and lights the lamp, and she sweeps the house, and she gets in amongst the dirt and the grime and the straw and the earth on the base of her house, and she searches carefully. See it there in verse 8. Searches carefully until she finds it. You see, there's expense, and there's effort, and there's energy expended in the search for what is lost. And there's a perseverance and an unwillingness to give up until that thing is found. And you see, what is that reminding us of? It's reminding us of what Jesus has done, what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ, what God promised to do in Old Testament times, and he does fully and finally and gloriously through Christ. We read Ezekiel 34, didn't we? And Ezekiel 34 is one of those grand and glorious chapters and challenging chapters of the Old Testament. Begins in that awful way, doesn't it? With God's charge against his religious leaders, against those who should have been looking after his people, shepherding his people, feeding his people, protecting his people, healing his people, binding them up, and how they failed in that, that awesome responsibility that God had given them. They're not doing it. And that's why the people, part of the reason why the people are now in captivity. God looks down and he sees those people, sees them as scattered sheep, sees them there in Babylon, sees them in other places. And what does he say? He says, I myself will search for the sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. What a lovely picture that is. God's concerned about lost people. As I said, if you read on through chapter 34, he then promises that he's going to send another shepherd. He's going to send a great shepherd. A little bit later in the chapter, he says, I'm going to send my shepherd. And he did, didn't he? And Christ comes. Christ comes as the good shepherd. We could read from John chapter 10, couldn't we? I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. And you see, that's what we're going to be celebrating in a few weeks' time. What we celebrate all the year round. That God has sent his son to seek and to save that which was lost. So just as the shepherd goes off into the wilderness, just as the woman gets down amidst the dirt and the straw and the dust in her house, so Christ has come. He's left the glory of heaven. He's come into this world because we are lost. That hymn that we just sang, lovely hymn, isn't it? I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How he left his home in glory for the cross on Calvary. I was lost. You see, that's what the hymn writer acknowledges. He knows it's him. This parable, in a sense, is about him. That he knew he was lost, but Jesus has left the glory of heaven and he's come into this world and he's come to die on the cross of Calvary. That's what it takes to rescue you from your lost estate. That's where those verses in Isaiah go on, don't they? We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way and the Lord has laid on him. Who's the him? Oh, it's the one who was wounded for our transgressions in verse 5, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement for our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Yes, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, my friends, that's what we're rejoicing in soon, that Christ comes, and he comes to a lowly stable. And he comes to a manger. And he comes amidst the dirt and the grime of first century Bethlehem. But then he spends 33 years amongst us in this sinful world, amidst the dirt and amidst the wickedness, amidst the selfishness, amidst the rejection. And then he goes to the cross and he dies in our place. Why is he doing that? Because he's seeking and he's searching. You know, sometimes we talk about us searching, and we talk sometimes about seeker-friendly services, and the Bible encourages us to do that. God's word says to you today, seek me. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Jesus himself says in the New Testament, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find. We'll see as we look at the third parable later this afternoon, that there's an element of seeking and searching that the one son does. But you know, over and above that, rejoice in the fact that God, through Christ, seeks men and women. And God sent his Son into the world, and Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So there's lostness, and then there is a search, and then there is a finding. These stories have a happy ending, don't they? When we get to the third one later this afternoon, well, the ending is a little bit more oblique. The ending leaves us with questions unanswered, but these two, the first two stories in the chapter, they give us a great happy ending, don't they? We love a story with a happy ending. Do you know how long it took the shepherd to find the sheep? You get the impression it was quite a while. He's out there in the wilderness, but he finds it. And when he finds it, he brings it home rejoicing. There's a lovely picture there, which we sometimes pass over, don't we? But Jesus spends half a verse on it, in a sense, doesn't he, in verse 5. He lays it on his shoulders and brings it home. He doesn't shoo it home. He doesn't stand behind it with a stick and beat it home. Maybe the sheep is worn out. Maybe he's spent. Maybe he's exhausted. Perhaps it's only then that he's willing to be found even by the shepherd. And there's something of that in the third story, as we'll see later. But you notice he picks it up and he puts it over his shoulders and he carries it home. That's a great picture, isn't it, of what God does for lost sheep that he finds. Such is his love, such is his tenderness, such is his concern that he picks up that sheep and he carries it home. And I think that's probably behind the rest of that hymn. Francis Rowley wrote that we just sang, didn't we? I was lost, but Jesus found me, found a sheep that went astray, threw his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. And then remember in the second verse how he talks about the experiences of life, but how he knows the shepherd's care and the shepherd's love. I was bruised, Jesus healed me, faint was I from many a fall, sight was gone, fears possessed me, but he freed me from them all. And then you see in verse 3, he will keep me till the river rolls its water at my feet, and he'll bear me safely over. Isn't that a great picture? It's a picture of the shepherds carrying the sheep. Even in that last moment, Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death. Here in this hymn, it's there again, isn't it? Then he'll bear me safely over. Where the loved ones I shall meet. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. You see, he's found, and the finding is just the beginning, in a sense. And he picks him up, and he puts his arms around him, and he lifts him up, puts him on his shoulders, and he carries him all the way home. And then the second parable, she searches carefully until she finds it, and find it she does. Now, the question here for us this morning is, have we been found? In a sense, it's the same question. Have we found God? Have we come? And have we come to God? And maybe you're seeking him. Maybe you're searching for him. And the Bible says, keep doing that. Because as you do that, you will find him. Isaiah 55 tells you that. Search for him with all your heart. And if you're looking for God this morning, if you're looking for Christ, if you're looking for a relationship, if you're looking to be right with God, you keep searching. And if you keep searching, you'll find him. But you know, when you found him, it won't be very long before you'll realize, actually, he found you. He found you in your lost estate. He found you dead in your trespasses and sins. He found you in the far country. He found you lost as the coin is in the house. Because he has sent Christ to look for you. And that's the great promise here. He will keep looking for you. And he will look for you until he finds you. And when he finds you, he'll put you on his shoulders. And he'll bring you back. And when he finds you, you'll be safe. You see, before the finding in both of these stories, the sheep in the first story, the coin in the second story, they're lost. They're not safe, but now they're found. And they're safe on the shoulders of the shepherds, in the hands of the woman in the second story. And there's no better place than to be found. To be found by God. To be found by Christ. To know that Christ coming into this world, being born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, living that life, going about telling these glorious parables, teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. There's no better experience than to know that he did that for me. He did that to find me. He didn't do that just for the world. Yes, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, but he did it for me, that I might be found, that I might be safe, that I might be carried, that I might know a restored relationship with the God that I was lost from. No, they're found. Have you been found, my friends, today? Have you come to Christ? Have you said to Christ, find me? I want to be part of your kingdom. I want to be part of your family. You see, that leads us, doesn't it, to the fourth thing. And the way in which both of the stories ends, and not just the way both the stories ends, but how Jesus applies that to the listeners. You see, both of the stories end with a party, with the friends and the neighbors called to rejoice, to share in the rejoicing. The shepherd goes back and he calls together his friends and his neighbors, rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost. Verse 9 of the story, the second story, when she found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I lost. And then Jesus says something even more glorious, doesn't he? At the end of both the stories, he takes us from the shepherds and his field and his barn into heaven. And he takes us from the house with the straw, dirt, and the woman and the coin. He takes us to heaven. And as he takes us to heaven, we find that there's rejoicing in heaven as well. You see, verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And if you've missed it, Jesus says it again in verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's probably Jesus speaking again to those who are listening. He's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't think the tax collectors and the sinners should be there. Didn't think the good things of the gospel were for them. Thought that for them, it was just judgment. It was just God's wrath. It was just hell. And God is saying to those religious elites, you know, the good news is for everybody. It's for the sinner. It's for the lost one. It's for the one who repents, whoever he is. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning. Maybe you've given up on somebody. Maybe you don't even want somebody to be saved because the sin and the wickedness of their life. Well, your attitude is not a heavenly attitude. The attitude of heaven is rejoicing when somebody repents. Maybe this morning you feel you're the tax collector and the sinner. Maybe this morning you think there's no hope for me. There's no way that I can be saved. Well, the Bible tells us that not only can you, because Christ has come, but it tells you how there'll be this glorious rejoicing in heaven. I think it's very noteworthy that it says amidst the angels of heaven. Who is the one who is there amidst the angels of heaven? It is God himself. This verse is pointing us to the joy that God himself has in the salvation of sinners through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Oh, that today in heaven they might be rejoicing. Because perhaps this morning you, for the first time, been found of God, saved from your lost estate, part again of God's flock and of his people.